It's okay. I love to talk. I understand. You're among friends. What can I say? I remember the first time I got in trouble for talking in school. I was 8 years old. I'm surprised I lasted that long. And I remember getting in trouble by the teacher and being so sad because I had to stay after school and my mom was waiting for me. And I got out to my mom and my eyes were all red and I was so sad. And she said, Sherry, because that's what she used to call me. It's forbidden now. I'm Cheryl. But then, Sherry, she said, oh, Sherry, what's wrong? And I said, Mom, I talked in class. And she said, oh, honey, I was always in trouble for that. You got it from me. I felt so much better. But I am 40 years old. I am the daughter of Chuck and Kay Smith, in case you know them. I like them. In fact, I love them. They were a great mom, incredible dad. I couldn't say enough about them, so I have to stop because then I always cry. I cannot talk about my parents without crying. It's one of those things. You get good ones, you have to do that. And I got good ones. And I feel like they are an example to the whole body of Christ of what parents and grandparents and now great-grandparents are to be. And I am thankful that I got to be in their family. And I make no apologies for it. They're awesome. And if you thought they were awesome, you were right. They are. And there's nothing like growing up in a godly family where you know that you're loved, where you're always being encouraged, and you're being spanked for all the right reasons. So what can I say? I wrote an essay on my mother in sixth grade on how my mother was the best mother, and she should get the Mother of the Year award, and I won. And one of the best lines, which she probably would be arrested for now, is I said, my mother spanks me when I'm bad. She'd think, whoa. I have four children. My oldest daughter is 19 and a half. And she got married. Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you. Keep me straight here, Diane. She got married a year ago, November 1st. And she's going to have a baby. So, you see, we've got plenty of time here. Not that I'm against those who haven't had plenty of time because God takes care of our mistakes. See, I'm already in trouble. I just started. But she is going to make me a grandmother in March, at which time she'll be 20 and I'll be 41. But that's okay. I am so excited. Actually, April, I'll be 41. But I am so excited about being a grandmother. In fact, I am absolutely thrilled, and I keep asking her, how is my baby? He's a boy. And I can't wait. We're already calling him by his name and talking to him. And he kicks, and I got to feel him kick. And, I got to go with her to the sonogram, and that is the most exciting thing. I also have a 17-and-a-half-year-old son who is so devastatingly handsome. Oh, he just takes my breath away. I just can't believe that I had the privilege of bearing him. He is absolutely darling, and he's got this personality that he makes his father and I absolutely burst into laughter. Now, I laugh easily, but Brian doesn't. And Charlo can get my husband laughing so hard. He is extremely witty and funny and just, oh, he is just, if you've got a beautiful daughter, I'm ready to meet her. He is just awesome. He does not have any girlfriends right now. He just hasn't met someone who's just wholly committed to the Lord yet. So cool. I just love that boy. And then I have an 11-year-old daughter who is looks just like my sister, and she's got my personality. And what can I say? She's darling. And she and I are just such good friends. And she is just a joy and a delight to both her father and I, and she's still grandpa's girl. She's 11, but she's still young enough that she likes to climb up on my dad's lap and give him hugs, and my dad just can't get enough of Kelsey. This is why it was so heart-wrenching when we moved to England. So then my last one, just so you get to know me, I have a 9-year-old who's borderline genius, and that's kind of a scary thing. It sounds like it'd be wonderful. It's a little bit scary. He is also devastatingly handsome in case you have little girls. So you can start praying for him now. But he is absolutely adorable, and I love him. So we have four children, Brian and I. We've been married over 20 years. And I told you how old I was. I'm about 126 pounds, give or take a Krispy Kreme. Just in case. Just to get rid of all those things. Size 8 shoes. Naturalizers. Everybody asks about these shoes. Naturalizers. And you have them at that discount mall in Elsinore for less than I paid. That was a little depressing. And I think that's enough about me. But I absolutely love being Brian Broderson's wife. We lived in Vista for 13 years, and he pastored Calvary Chapel Vista, which was 13 wonderful years. We went to England. It was hard. We were there for 3.5 years. It was hard, and yet it was absolutely wonderful. I don't think a day went by that I didn't miss my mom and dad. In fact, one day I was crying out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I need my mom right now. I just need to talk to my mom. And the phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was my mom. And she said, Cheryl, I found a card that told me how to make a long-distance call. I don't know whose card it is. But I wanted to see if it would work. And I said, Mom, God put that card there because I was just praying that you would call. And she said, oh, praise the Lord. I was thinking, what have I done? I said, no, it's God. It's God. I needed you right now. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's something just wonderful about growing up in a Christian home and having four children. All my children are walking with the Lord. I couldn't have said that 3 years ago, but I can say it today, which is just glorious. I'm not going to allow the 9-11-year-old to get away if I can help it. But I didn't think I'd let the older two get away, and there you go. But they're back with the Lord, and they're doing stunningly with the Lord. But, you know, every Christmas, as a family, we play a game. We start in the beginning of December, and the game is Find Jesus. It's kind of an interesting game. My mom started doing this with me years ago, and we would walk into a department store, and because I used to hate to shop when I was a little girl, at Christmas time, she would say, Sherry, find Jesus. And at all the Christmas decorations, see if you can find Jesus. Now, years ago, when I was a young girl, it wasn't that hard to go to a mall or go to a public display and find Jesus. You would usually find a nativity scene somewhere with Jesus in it. Some of you are old enough to remember those days. But you could find Jesus. And we would be traveling down the street looking at lights, and we would try and find Jesus. And I play that same thing with my children today. I ask them, let's find Jesus. But you know, we are hard-pressed to find Jesus today in any public place. Very hard-pressed. We also have one night during the Christmas season where we get in our car and we all get In-N-Out hamburgers and we go look at Christmas lights. And again, we try and find Jesus. We look for a nativity scene. That is the highlight of our night. Or if someone can find a happy birthday Jesus sign, you get points. And whoever gets the most points gets to open up a present early. And so we do this, find Jesus. And we're always trying to find Jesus in the decorations, or sometimes we're trying to find him in people's lives. So we're looking for people that have like a happy birthday Jesus or a pin that has a nativity or that has a manger or that says, wise men still seek him. We do the same thing with bumper stickers on cars. Can you find Jesus? And it's something that we play every December. Then on Christmas morning, when my kids wake up, we have a manger. And it's empty on Christmas morning. And we're not allowed to open any presents at all until they find baby Jesus. And if they go to the manger, they'll find a clue. And the clue will lead them to another clue. They'll lead them to another clue. And I take them all over the house. And they're all Christian clues. I bet you didn't know there was such a thing. Yes, Christian clues. They'll say things about, what were the wise men following? And so they have to, you know, find the object and you'll find the next clue. So they have to look around the house and find the star. And then they find the star and it says, where the wise men were called wise men. Where do you go to get wisdom? Then they have to go to the Bible. And it just continues, you know, or where does daddy go to get his wisdom, et cetera, et cetera. Last year they went to the computer first. But it's finding Jesus. I was so excited because I remember the first year that we did that, my daughter was 12, my oldest daughter, and she just was like, you think I'm going to play a baby game like this? And, you know, she was kind of like toying with her wrapper, like she's going to try and open a present before we found Jesus, you know, and I was like, try that, man, before we got Jesus in your room. So there's a little bit of tension, just a little bit. And my son, who was 10, I mean, he jumped up and he led the little two, as if he was a mother duck and they were baby duckies, all over the house, you know, going from clue to clue. And there was one clue that they couldn't find. And I said, find the sign that says Jesus is welcome in our house. And on the front of our door, we had a sign that said there's room in this inn for Jesus. And so they're going, sign, sign, sign. And the little ones are going, shine, shine, shine. And they can't get it, and they can't get it. And, you know, no presents till we find Jesus. And all of a sudden, my daughter jumped up, opened the front door, picked up the sign, grabbed the clue, and goes, here! So she has played this game, too. As mothers, we have ways. And the essence is find Jesus. My 9-year-old came to me this year, and I thought, oh, maybe they're getting too old. And he said to me, are we going to play that game where we can't open any presents till we find Jesus? And I said, what do you think? He goes, I think it's good, Mom. I think we shouldn't do anything till we have Jesus right where he should be. And I was so proud and so blessed that he also wanted to find Jesus. There's something inside of me always, every year, that yearns for the true, true essence of Christmas. Do you have that? You just feel like, I'm missing it. I've got to get there. And sometimes we think, after I finish my shopping, I'll feel it. Once the gifts are all wrapped, it'll be here. Once I send out all the cards, it'll come. Once we get the Christmas picture done. Have you ever had one of those years, one of those miraculous years where you actually did it all? You got the Christmas picture and everyone smiled. Miracle one, especially if you have teenagers. Miracle two, you actually sent all the Christmas cards out. Miracle three, none were returned. Miracle four, you actually got all your Christmas shopping done early. Come on, miracles. Everything's wrapped. The tree's up. Everything's ready. And yet, and you've gone to every Christmas dinner and luncheon that you've been invited to. And yet there's something still going. There's something yet. There's something in my spirit yet. There's something I'm missing. Something I haven't caught. Every year I got the Advent calendar on the 12th when it went on sale instead of the 1st. And this year I'm going to get it in November and we're going to open up every day and we're not going to forget to open a day. Are you like me? You get those Advent calendars and you go, kids, today we get to open 10. You know, and I just keep thinking, this year, you know, and there's times I berate myself. If only I was more organized. If only I made lists. You know, and then you have so many lists. And then you need to make a list of where you put your other lists. Because you can have the to-do list, the to-buy list, the honey-do list, the honey-ignore list. You know, and there's so many lists, the recipe list, the dinner list, the market list. All of those lists. And I lose them as fast as I lose phone numbers. And it's just, I'm going to do it right. It's going to work. I had this son, my 17 and a half year old, before he was perfect. He used to peek at all his presents every single year. He peeked. So, you know, there were 5 years in a row where I thought he ruined Christmas. That's where the essence went. We found him in the garage rafters. We hid the presents way up in the garage rafters. When he was not home, we came in the garage, and I said, Brian, do we have rats in here? And we stopped, and we were listening, and I said, these rats are heavy breathers. And Brian went, Charlo, Up above us. And he said, what are you doing up there?
Finding my hockey stick.
And that was what he did. Another year, I hid the presents. I had a closet organizer in the top of my closet organizer. You know, those things aren't strong enough for kids to climb up them. He wanted to see what I had put on those top shelves. And we heard a kabang. Blah, 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 blah. And he talked his little sister into doing it with him. And there, under a pile of my best clothes and all these metal racks, was my son, my little daughter, with their Christmas presents all on top of them.
Hi, Mom. I wasn't looking for my Christmas presents.
We were in England, and again, he peeked. He peeked. There's no way to stop you. And here I am, day before Christmas. There's no way to stop you. You just won't stop. I wanted it to be a surprise. You've just ruined it. Whole thing gone. You know, the essence, the spirit. Where's the love? But you know, there's this spirit, this essence. And sometimes we can lose it because of the busyness. Have you noticed if you look for the essence of Christmas outside, that mangers and shepherds and wise men have been replaced by fairies? What do fairies have to do with Christmas? I just want to know. Not that these things are bad. I mean, there is the tooth fairy. But what do fairies have to do with Christmas? I certainly don't want my two front teeth for Christmas. Then there are elves. I don't want elves for Christmas. There's crystals. Have you seen all the crystals at Christmas time? South Coast Plaza has all these crystals. In England, you will find crystals all over the place for Christmas. Glass crystals and magic spells for Christmas season crystals. You will find different ointments and smells that will bring love into your home at Christmas. Crazy things. Wizards. Have you seen the wizards they have for Christmas? What do wizards have to do with Christmas? Where did these things come from? Wizards, magic spells. In England, at the store Harrods, they decorated the whole store with pharaohs and pyramids. We had the hardest time finding Jesus. We found him down in the China department, all by himself. In a corner, we found a tiny creche. That was it. A creche is a nativity scene. That's what they call them in England. I'm sorry. But that was the only place we found him, way down in the back in the China department. Here it is, this great big, the most famous department store in England. Pharaohs on every floor with pyramids every place to celebrate Christmas. But no Jesus. Bells, mistletoe, which I have to say my oldest son really likes right now. Stockings. Santa Claus's galore. Will the real Santa please stand? Snowmen, reindeer. And the next one I like, but Victorian villages. I like that. But what does that have to do with Christmas? I like them. They're beautiful. I wish I was there. But really, what do they have to do with Christmas? Trains. You know, everyone's got a train at Christmas. I like them. They're nice. I wish I was on one. But I don't know what they have to do with Christmas. And then, the world's events, all these things happening, as if they're conspiring together to keep us from thinking about the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, we've got a president. We don't have a president. We've got a president. We don't have a president. It's dimpled. It's not dimpled. These votes count. They don't count. The military's in. The military's out. Absentee ballots are important. No, they cost too much to count. Besides that, they go GOP. Who wants those? Here we are. And, you know, I'm thinking, Christmas? I want a president for Christmas. Movies. They come out with all these movies for Christmas. And the Grinch? the Grinch, you're going to watch some green, furry character who doesn't even like Christmas, who certainly doesn't know the true meaning of Christmas. And you think, you are not what Christmas is about, Mr. Grinch. And I heard that the movie, I didn't watch it, is nothing like the book. I don't know. I didn't even like the book. It's been years since I read it, but I didn't like it then either. But that's not the essence of Christmas. And it's like all these things are conspiring together. And what about the world songs right now? Up on the rooftop, here comes Santa Claus, deck the halls, jingle bells, jingle bell rock. Oh, Christmas tree, Rudolph. I mean, you are hard-pressed to hear Oh, Holy Night in a public place, aren't you? Or anything of the gospel. The other day I was in a store, a department store. I was shopping for my parents for Christmas, of course. And the song was Santa Baby. I'd never heard Santa Baby before. And the lady who was helping me, she was absolutely adorable. And she was Asian. She hasn't been in America that long. And I said, what do you think about this song? She goes, I hate this song. What happened to Jesus? Oh, Holy Night. Beautiful song. What did Santa Baby? She goes, Baby Santa. You know, because I started laughing. So she's going, Santa Baby, Baby Santa. And we were laughing really hard. But it's true. I mean, Santa Baby? Okay. But where's the essence of Christmas? And then every year, have you noticed that the world has a new craze? A new must-have? Now, some of you aren't old enough, but all others of you are. Remember when you weren't a true mother and you didn't have the spirit of Christmas if your little girl didn't get a Cabbage Patch doll for Christmas? What about the season of talking Elmos? And then there was a bear that talked and told stories. Remember, they all broke like a week later. What is it? That's it. Brian and I were like, what was that teddy bear's name? Because why do we care? It broke. And then Furbies. Beanie Babies. And some of you aren't yet delivered. Pokemons, Digimons, Pashminas, Doc Martens, those are English things, Nikes, I can't read my own writing. I think I'm aging faster than I realize. Sega systems, new gadgets, newer gadgets, newest gadgets. Social obligations, cards, pictures, programs, shopping, wrapping, dinner, parties, gifts, thank yous, and more. And do you ever feel like, stop? Something is missing. Something's gone wrong. I think it was much like this 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a haven of activity constantly. The climate of Jerusalem is mild almost year-long. Rarely they get snow, but compared to the rest of Europe, it's very mild. It was a vacation capital, even in those days, for Europeans. They would go to Israel. It was a world trading center. It was the place where East met West, where Egypt and the Indian empires and Babylon, would come together in Greece and Thessalonica, and Italy, even from Cappadocia. These places would come together and they would trade in Jerusalem. It was not rare, it was not unusual to see a Greek, Romans, Cretans, Arabs, Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Asia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and Libya, and other places in Jerusalem constantly because it was a trade center. It was a Greek cultural center. They had Greek Olympics there, they had Greek temples, they had Greek schools. There were many Jews who were called Alexandrites because they were practiced in Greek society. It was also a Roman stronghold. It was where the Antonio Fortress was. It was where Rome's appointed governor's residence was. He was governor over all Judea. It was also the palace of Herod the Great, who was self-appointed and bought his position to be the king of Israel. It was also the Jewish religious center. There were Jewish schools, rabbinical schools. There was the Jewish temple, the high priest residence, as well as many priests who lived in Jerusalem. It was where the feasts were celebrated. 2 times a year, every man of Israel had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. It was also the place where rituals, religious rituals, Jewish religious rituals were observed every single day. Everyone there in Jerusalem was busy, very busy, and overly occupied with life, culture, trends, tradition, religious obligation, life and business. And they didn't recognize the significance of the times they lived in until Magi appeared from the east, asking people the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, we were aware, and we have come to worship him." It was activity as usual. Now, we don't know that there were 3 wise men, and we don't know whether they were kings or not. We do know that they were wise men called magi, which means that they were men who studied the stars. They were astronomers. And so this new phenomena, this star, appeared in the sky, and yet these men recognized the significance. Some say that they were probably with a large entourage, because nobody would travel that great a distance with the treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh without some kind of entourage and protection. Others say that they must have been very important because they got right in to see Herod the Great, which was almost an impossibility. So these men are all about Jerusalem, asking people, "Something's happened. We haven't seen the star lately. The clouds are in. So you must know he's your king. You must know where we can find him. He's for you. He's your hope. He's your Messiah. And we've come all the way from the east just to find him. Can you tell us where he is?" And they directed these wise men to the palace of Herod. Herod wanted to see them. He called them in and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "The king of the Jews. It's written in your prophets. It's there. We've come to worship him." They came with a purpose, not just to see him, not just to be a partaker in the phenomena of a king being born in Israel, but they came with the express purpose, "We must find Jesus. We must find he who is born king of the Jews so that we can worship him." There's a purpose in this. Herod called for the chief priests. He called for the religious leaders. They all came in and they said, "Well, it's got to be in Bethlehem because there's a prophecy in Micah." We would say Micah 5:2, but in that day they didn't have chapter and verses. But Micah 5:2, "Oh, you little Bethlehem, though thou art little among the towns, thou shalt be great because the Messiah will be born in you." And the wise men said, "Thank you." And Herod said, "And when you find the child, tell me, because I also want to worship him." We're told that that was a lie. He didn't want to lose his position as king of Israel. And so he was seeking to know where Christ was that he might slay him. But these wise men left the court of Herod, and as they came outside the walls of Jerusalem, they looked towards Bethlehem, and lo and behold, the star was back. And it was shining. And it says in Matthew chapter 2 that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they followed that star, and it led them to the very house where Jesus was. And they came to that house, and it says that they entered in. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasuries and they gave to Jesus gold and frankincense and myrrh. These wise men are wise. They grasped something that the religious leaders did not grasp. Wouldn't you think that those religious leaders, being approached by these wise men who are saying, here's a star, it's prophesied, a star shall rise out of Jacob, it's in your word, it's the king of the Jews, the time is right. Wouldn't you say that, think that just one of those religious leaders would say, you mind if I join you? Can I come along? I want to see this phenomenon. Not one wanted to go. They pointed him to Bethlehem, but they weren't interested. They were busy, weren't they? They were busy people. They had busy lives. They were very important, and they just couldn't leave Jerusalem for any reason at all. Wouldn't you think that Herod would want to maybe know the hope of the world? Not work against the hope of the world, not try to kill the hope of the world, but wouldn't you think that he'd want to see and embrace the hope of all mankind? Not so. Herod did not want to know this phenomena for reasons of power, of being important. The common people, all those that they asked, that they inquired about, they didn't go with them to Bethlehem. They were too busy. They had lives to live. They were doing commerce. There were important things going on in this busy city. And you know, sometimes I find myself in the very camp of the citizens of Jerusalem. I've missed the essence. I've missed the glory of Christmas, of the purpose of Christmas. Because of obligations, because of trends, because of duty, because of all those silly things that at the end of history won't mean a thing. Because the most important thing in life is that I worship, that I find Jesus, and that I worship him. Not only do these wise men epitomize the spirit of Christmas and what Christmas really is about and what it should be about. But in their example, they teach us about worship and what worship is really about. You know, I find in this day and age that worship is really kind of a mystical thing. You know, what are you doing? I'm worshiping. You know, and people get all these different ideas about worshiping and, you know, like it's like a feely thing, like you get tingles up your back or something. That would be kind of neat, but that's not what it's about, is it? But we get this idea that worship is outward. Something's supposed to happen to me, rather than there's an attitude of my heart that's supposed to be expressed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, in vain these people worship me. They draw near to me with their mouths, but their heart's far from me. And that can be so true. Sometimes we can lip the words. We can have the right posture. But I know that there are so many times my hands have been raised, my eyes have been closed, and it's Christmas season. I'm thinking, okay, I've gotten Michael a shirt. I've gotten Brian a pair of slacks. If I can just get one more present for Charlo and something for Kelsey, and then I've got to get the stocking presents. Oh, holy night. And night. I've got those people coming over tonight. What am I going to make? Okay, I've got the Jell-O salad. I can always do an enchilada casserole. The stars are brightly shining. You know, and I'm going on. But I'm missing it. My mouth is moving. I'm in the right place. But my heart is so far from it. And I don't want that. But these men, they grasped what worship really is. It's a bedrock thing. It's something very real. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman of Samaria, he said, you worship what you don't know. The Jews, they worship what they know, but madam, the time is coming and now is when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. You see, we must worship in spirit and we must worship in truth. And spirit has to do with something going on internally in our hearts and in our lives. And in truth, we must worship the truth, Jesus. worship of an image of Jesus or a concept of Jesus that we have, that he was just a man of peace and really wasn't the Son of God, but he was really nice. No, that won't do. We worship Jesus, the biblical Jesus, and anything less will never, never be constituted as worship before God. But these men, they worshiped. We can see what worship is when we look at these men and how they searched for Jesus and their discontentment with anything less than finding Jesus. Have you gone to that place where nothing less than Jesus will do? Nothing less than Jesus. Have you been desperate? Have you hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Have you ever been desperate to find Jesus? Just a week ago, I felt so far from God. I wasn't quite sure what had happened or what I had done now. But I felt this distance, and I was desperate. I got my little quilt, and I was in my pajamas, and I went down in front of my fireplace, and I said, God, I've got to find you. You have got to speak to me. I am not getting up from this place until you speak to me, until I know what's going on. And Lord, this could be really embarrassing to both of us if you don't speak to me soon. Because if Brian comes home and finds me with this quilt and my pajamas and the fireplace is still on and it's turned into 80 degrees today, I am going to be in trouble. And I'm going to have to say it's because you didn't speak to me, God. And that's not going to make you look good. I was desperate. I said, Lord, I can't even get dressed today. I cannot function. I'll be a mean mommy if you don't speak to me, if you don't work in me. And praise the Lord, he did. He began to open his word and begin to speak to me. But you know, sometimes we're not filled because we're not searching for Jesus. In Jeremiah said, he said, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And sometimes we're not finding him because we're searching for him with half a heart. Oh, it would be good if we could find you, but if we don't, well, we're going to a Christmas party for you. Funny, imagine that. But we do that. We're so content with mediocrity when God has so much more for us. What if these men had said, well, we got to meet Herod, and he calls himself King of the Jews. Now, we got to see Jerusalem. Isn't that good enough? But you know, they were undaunted. They would not stop until they found Jesus. They recognized that Herod wasn't the true king. Something wasn't right. And they left his presence and said, no, we've got to go to Bethlehem. We've got to go. We've got to find Jesus. The next thing we see is the abandonment of these gentlemen. They left their country, their homes. They left everything, their identity, everything. They left it so they could find Jesus. And they traveled literally hundreds of miles following this star, leaving everything behind because they wanted Jesus. That's true worship. Worship is laying everything down that I might know Jesus. Oh, how many things we try to bring with us to Jesus. But it's really all about abandoning those things, laying them down, because nothing in this world matters but Jesus. I can honestly say I have had a substantial life being the head pastor at Vista for head pastor's wife, only wanting to be the head pastor just sometimes. Being Brian's wife for 13 years at Vista in this church, and we had a house, and we had two cars that ran, and they were paid off, and we actually had enough savings so the kids could go to the dentist once a year. And all those things were just great. And Brian said, let's leave it all. Let's leave it all and go to England and see what God will do. Let's sell the house. Let's get rid of the cars. Let's do it all and live on missionary support. And if they forget that check, which they only did like 3 or 4 times, we will live by faith. It was that abandonment. But you know, I lived the most incredible adventure for 3.5 years in England. At times, I felt like I was walking on water because I was going, Lord, you know I can't do this. You know I can't do this. You know I can't do this, Lord. And God would say, keep your eyes on me.
Okay, Lord, but you know there's a wind, and you know there's water under my feet. I'm looking at you, though. I'm looking at you.
But it takes that abandonment. What if Peter never got out of the boat? What if he never got out of the boat? Yeah, he got out of the boat. Yeah, he sunk. But you know what? I guarantee that when Jesus lifted him up out of the water, helped him back in the boat, you know what I think he did? I think he looked at those other disciples and went, I walked on water. We have a little boy at Calvary Chapel Vista. His name is Brian. He was darling. He was so cute, but naughty as anything. Oh, naughty, 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 naughty. And his mom was one of those that didn't believe in spanking. And Brian showed the evidence. And he was just naughty. Oh, but he was cute. But he was naughty. So we know he's naughty. At 4 years old, his parents were doing yard work, and they had left their truck just right in the driveway, and they lived on a hill. And he said to his sister, he goes, get in the truck. So she got in the truck. She was six, and goes, put on your seatbelt. And she said, oh, Brian, what are you doing? I don't think you should do this. And he said, shut up. And he started the truck, and he hit the gear shift, and he went, phoom! Right down the hillside, right through the neighbor's fence. Well, Brian got his first spanking. His father was terrified. He was unhurt, and so was his sister. He was on restriction for, I think, 7 years, some amount like this. He was restricted to his room. I mean, all privileges were taken away. And I mean, his mother just would cry every time she looked at him. I mean, it was tough around his house. And he came to Sunday school, and his head was down, and they were asking the different children what they had done that week. And all of a sudden, Brian looked to the right, and he looked to the left, and he looked at his class, and he said, I drive a truck. And I think that was Peter's attitude. I walked on water. And what did the other disciples could do that? But you know, until we abandon ourselves and worship Jesus and trust him and say, Lord, not my will, but yours. I put Cheryl down. Get her out of the picture. She's such a weakling anyway. Let's just forget that she's even here. And I reach out to you. Oh, the glory, the wonder. Because it's then that I will find Jesus. The next is the determination of these men. They were determined to find Jesus. Can you imagine how crowded Bethlehem was? They're following a star. The star comes and it rests over Bethlehem. Bethlehem was filled still with tax collectors. This census took almost a whole year to complete. It was thick with tax collectors and people who were giving and being assessed for their taxes. It had animals running through Bethlehem. It was overcrowded. And there they were through the streets of Jerusalem with this entourage. But they were going to find Jesus. They were doing all they could and nothing would stop them. They were going to find Jesus. That determination. Are you determined to find Jesus? Are you going to find him this season? Are you going to do all that you can to find Jesus this season? Will you do whatever it takes to find Jesus? Will you turn off the TV this season to find Jesus? Will you put down the telephone to find Jesus? Will you do whatever it takes? That determination, this is the most important thing. Next, they followed. They followed the star. Worship is obedience. Because it's vain if you're not obedient. It means nothing. I have a friend and her little son says, Mommy, I just love you. I just love you. Gabba foot woe up. And she'll say, No, Keaton, we're just about to eat dinner. Mama, I hate you. I hate you. How do you do? As long as we're getting our way, I just love you. You know, but there's times that Jesus says no. Well, we don't say the other thing, but I just don't love you as much. But, you know, following, obedient, doing what he says, forgiving people. Wouldn't this be a wonderful Christmas if you forgave all debts? Forgave all debts? Forgave everybody? You know what would happen if you forgave all debtors to you? And I'm talking those who have emotionally hurt you, physically hurt you. You would be forgiven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful present to feel the forgiveness of God? I carried bitterness for somebody for about 3 years. That's not too bad as a pastor's wife. This person didn't even know that I didn't like them. I put on a very good front, as I can do as a pastor's wife. I smiled. And when people would complain about this person, I was so excited. I knew I was right. He was a bad person. He's icky. We don't like him. And my club was growing bigger, the We Don't Like This Person club. And every time people were sharing how rude he was to them and what he did to them, I had my own indictment. And I would pull it out of my heart and I would unroll it. And I would read to them what he did to me. And I was just so justified. He owed me big time. Because he should never, ever have done that as a Christian to me, a Christian too. And a pastor's wife and Chuck Smith's daughter to boot. And you know, it would disappear. You know, I wouldn't think about him. I wouldn't think about him. I wouldn't think about him. I was right with God. Things were wonderful. Roses were blooming every place I went. And then somebody would mention his name. You know what? Excuse me a second. You like him? Let me tell you what he did to me. You do have an hour, don't you? And out would come. And what made it even worse is Brian liked this person. He liked him. I would say, how can you like him after what he did to me? And he said, Cheryl, you have got a problem. You have got bitterness. No, I don't, Brian. I don't have bitterness. It's just he's a sinner and he needs to die. That's all. It's so easy, Brian. And Brian would say, Cheryl, you need to get over this. So I would go to Brian, I'd go, it's over, it's absolutely over. I don't have any bitterness towards him. And he'd say, well, he wants to come stay with us. No, over my dead body, he's never stayed with us. And I'd say, well, maybe it's not quite over, I'll be back. And one day I went down with my Bible and my quilt and my pajamas and coffee. There's something about fire, coffee, pajamas, quilt, it works for me, and Bible. And I went down there. And I was reading my Bible, and the Lord said to me, Cheryl, I want to speak to you today, and I want you to give me your indictment against this person. And I said, oh, I will gladly give it to you, because that means you're going to get them, right, God? And I pulled it out, and as I was pulling out, it looked really ugly. You know how I treasured it? It was like my gold in my heart. It was like a bond. You know, someday I was going to collect $5,000 on it or something, you know? And I pulled it out, and as I was pulling out, and all of this is figurative, but it's going on in my heart and mind. It looked raggedy and ugly, and it was all torn at the edges, and it was dirty, and the ink was smeared. And God said, give it to me. And I said, okay, what are you going to do to him? You know, and he's holding on to it, and I'm, what are you going to do to him? I did have two older brothers. I know how to bargain. You know, what are you going to do to him? And God said, it's not what I'm going to do to him. It's what I'm not going to do for you. I said, what aren't you going to do to me? He goes, I'm not going to condemn you in unforgiveness. So when did this turn into something about me, Lord? I mean, me. When did it turn into me? I mean, he's mean. I'm nice. Like, when? And the Lord said, Cheryl, you've held this unforgiveness. Do you realize how I haven't been able to forgive you so many things? Remember that little attitude last night towards Brian? You mean you're still holding that against me? Well, Cheryl, I don't want to. I'd like to blot it out, but you're still holding this thing against him. And he said, and what about this? Well, didn't I ask for forgiveness? He said, yes, but weren't you still holding this indictment in your heart? And I said, what happens if I give it to you? He said, I forgive all. And you come into my presence again. And I said, can I just ask what you're going to do for him? And he said, I'm going to forgive him. I said, so either I don't get forgiven. Sometimes that happens if you haven't had enough sips of coffee in the morning. Or you're going to forgive him all, Lord. And he said, yeah, because I love him. And I want you to love him. And Cheryl, I really want to forgive you. And I gave him that unforgiveness. I abandoned it. And I can't tell you how much better I felt. I could not believe it. I had written him a letter telling him what he did 3 years previously to me, because I'm sure he hadn't remembered. That was even part of the insult, you know, and reminding him of who I was and who he had said it to and blah, 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 blah. And God said to me, now go erase and delete that letter. And I did. And it was like, delete. It was so wonderful. And after that, this compassion started settling in my heart for this young man, because the Lord began to show me what slippery paths he was in and how he needed my prayers. Then he started to show me how many people really didn't like this guy and how much he needed prayer because of the place he was in. But my goodness, what a stupid thing I did for 3 years. How absolutely stupid, and I'm even ashamed and embarrassed to admit it to you, that I could be that stupid. But I find that my failures help others. If I can just tell you, I've had a problem with unforgiveness, but oh, the glory and the worship that comes when you follow the Lord and his paths. It says in Psalm 18 that his ways are perfect. And then a few verses down in Psalm 18, it says he makes our ways perfect. Isn't that wonderful? His way is perfect, and then as we follow him, our ways become perfect. Isn't that such a wonderful thing? But we must follow. We must obey the Lord, because his ways are the best way. We're told that the ways of the Lord are peace. Peace. All his ways are peace. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, to really experience peace on earth? Next is joy. Remember how when they saw the star again, they were filled with not just joy, but exceeding joy? Part of worship is exceeding joy. Do you realize that a New Testament command? Now, this gets me excited. There's a lot of New Testament commands that are kind of like, ouch. But this New Testament command is one of the most exciting, wonderful commands. And you know what it says? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Is that an incredible command? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, rejoice always. Not because of circumstances, but because of all that Christ has done, all that Christ is, all that Christ is going to do, and all that he's doing. We have reason to rejoice, don't we? He came to earth. He died on a cross for our sins so we can be forgiven, so I could forgive people and then be forgiven also. He died on a cross so he could daily load us with benefits, so he could take care of us, so he could obligate himself to us, so that when we are driving, you can say things like, Lord, help me get there. Isn't that wonderful? We women seem to have the tritest prayers, but God hears us and he loves us so much. Isn't it exciting? Don't you know those times that God has just blessed you with the little things? You know the little things, and he cares so much even about the little things. That's the type of God he is. He cares about the little things and the big things. And that's his nature. He's compassionate. We're told that in his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16. Fullness of joy. Do you know they don't have a word in the Hebrew that says fullness? So you know what they do? If you were reading that in the Hebrew, it would say in his presence is joy, joy. Because it means the absolute completeness of joy. The source of joy. Overwhelming joy. More joy than you would ever use in a lifetime or millions of lifetimes. Joy. Joy. And when they saw that the star was there, they knew God was with them. Just like the pillar of fire in the wilderness and the cloud leading those people, they saw that star and they knew that God was with them and leading them to Jesus. And they rejoiced with great joy. Because when you really worship the Lord God, when you are following him, you are filled with joy. Because the Christian secret of strength is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when I would forget that in England, I would put on joyful music and I would sing and I would be filled with strength. It says in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah said, I found your word and I ate it. And it was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Are you depressed? Read the word of God. It works. It's a joy giver, but worship is joyful. Do you know that all the feasts of the Lord were meant to be joyful celebrations? Those people were to come together going, we're here. We're rejoicing in God. They were to think about all that God did in the wilderness for them and realize all that God wanted to do for them in the future. All his promises, that as his promises in the past had come true, so his future promises would come true. They were to be feasts of rejoicing and joy. In fact, God was so upset in Malachi because the people were coming depressed. And he said, what is going on? You've made my feast a drudgery and not a joy. Jesus was so upset when he came to the temple. Why? Because they had made serving God and worship a business, hadn't they? And it had lost the joy and it had become a drudgery to the people. And Jesus was angry because worship should be the most joyous, wonderful thing. Worship of God is joyous. Exceeding joy. Then they entered in. You see, you just can't stand on the outside going, is he in there? Is the baby in there? Is he in the room even? No, you have to go through the threshold. You have to go in. You see, there are all sorts of promises in the Bible. All sorts of wonderful promises. Oh, incredible promises. Like the promise that says, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Great promise. So many promises. Your children will know me from the least to the greatest. Another promise, train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he's old, he shall not depressed. He shall not walk away, whatever. And the promise that I like personally, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. You understand it's a future promise? Shall. Maybe not today. But there are so many promises. But you know, until you enter into Jesus, in Ephesians, you've got this catchphrase. Everything's conditional in Ephesians. I'm just warning you. Everything in Ephesians is conditional on this. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ, we've been made alive. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, barbarian nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. We're told in Corinthians, all the promises are in Christ. All of them. You want those Old Testament promises? You can't get there on your own because you're not righteous, because you've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. It's okay, I did too. But we all have. But you know what? We enter into Christ. And what he did and his righteous life, that he lived that life in absolute obedience to God, went around doing good, healing people, exemplifying God on earth, and yet exemplifying what men were meant to be to God. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law, died on a cross, took his blood up to the throne of the Holy of Holies before God, gave it to God, and said, this is for all who will enter into me. This is for all who will believe in me. And God said, all who will believe in you will be forgiven and enter into the blessings. Remember the message of the angels? Glory to God in the highest. The God who dwells in the highest has touched men with this little baby, with goodwill and peace. All the goodwill of God, all the good things that God had for you, you were an alien from. You could not be a partaker of until that baby came to earth. With all of God's good plans, those plans that are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope, all in Jesus Christ. All that peace, all in Jesus. No other way, no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved but by the name of Jesus. That's it. But you have to enter in. Just like they did. They entered in. And once they entered in, they fell down. They fell down and they began to give him glory and homage. They decreased. They humbled themselves. And humility is part of worship. That we humble ourselves before our great God and King and say, you must increase and I must decrease. There must be less and less and less of Cheryl and more and more and more and more of Jesus. He must be the essence of my life. It must no longer be about what does Cheryl want to do today? What movie does Cheryl want to watch? What chocolate does Cheryl want to eat? What flavor coffee does she want? It must be about Jesus. What do you want today? What area of my life do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to hug? I always know it's Brian. But who else? Kelsey, Braden. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Because it's all about you. My life is in you. It's that humility. Humility. Humility is really strength. Because we go down on our knees and we rise up in Christ. But then they opened their treasuries. You know, that's part of worship too. It's opening your heart, because our treasures, our values are all stored here in our heart, aren't they? And it's opening our hearts to God, isn't it? And showing him the deepest recesses of what's going on in our hearts. So many times those things that we treasure in our hearts, isn't it amazing, like that indictment I had against that young man, and how trite it was and how ugly it looked in light of who God is and all that he had done for me. But sometimes we treasure things in our hearts that we shouldn't. But we can open that before God, because it says in Psalm 62, pour out your heart before God. I love that scripture. Trust in him. Pour out your heart before God. He is a refuge for you. Be honest with God. Tell him your emptiness, that he might be your fullness. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that will empty themselves, admit they are wrong, confess their faults, that he might forgive and cleanse and fill that person with himself. I found this principle to be so wonderful that I'm confessing everything. Everything. I even look for things to confess when there's nothing to confess. I'll never forget this one time. I was teaching the kids the beauty of forgiveness and just how wonderful it is to be forgiven. And, you know, like if you did something to me and I said, you're forgiven, Kristen, you're forgiven, Kelsey. And Kelsey was only two. So she walked in the room and she'd made this present. She really wanted to give it to me. And so she walks in, she's two, she goes, Mom, I'm sorry that I called you an ugly, ugly witch, dumb, stupid thing witch. And my kids are looking at her like, you let her get away with that? And I'm laughing because she never did that. She just wanted to give me a present and have me say, okay, I forgive you. Thank you for the present. I thought it was adorable. My kids are going, I can't believe this. You're so much easier on her than you were on us. And it was so cute. But, you know, sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, it's so good to admit my emptiness, because then I get filled with your fullness. And I'm doing the miraculous. I'm doing what Cheryl can't do. I'm doing what God can do through Cheryl, and that's miraculous. And you know what happens when God works through Cheryl? Men don't see Cheryl like they used to, I'll tell you that much. I wish I knew just one boy that had a crush on me when I was young. They were all so intimidated by my dad. I went around thinking, nobody likes me. But God fills fills us with his fullness. And then men see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. They say, you know, Jesus must be real. Have you ever had someone say to you, you are so loving. What is it with you? Or you're so happy. What's going on with you? Have you ever had that? Isn't that fun? You're just like going, you noticed? Am I really shining? It's just so exciting. I love it when that happens. Both times. But we open our treasuries. We give him everything. We give him the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the things that we value, and he fills us with real values and the things that matter. Do you know that you can give God your sorrows and he'll give you the oil of joy? Did you know you can give him the burned out places in your life, the ashes, the things where you've just blown it and you've burned out? And you know what he'll give you in exchange? Beauty. Don't you think that's a good exchange? That's a good bargain. It tells us that in Isaiah. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for sorrow. God is going to give you these things. You just give it to him, and he's got something so much better. You can give him that light affliction. That affliction, that trial that seems like it's never going to end, that thing that always puts you down, you can give it to him. And you know what will happen? It will work for you in heaven, a far greater weight of glory. That light affliction that's momentary is working for you a far greater weight of glory. Now that seems like a good deal. We give him out of the treasuries of our heart. That's part of worship. Lord, I trust you to share everything with you. I trust that you love me. I trust that you forgive. And I trust that you understand when nobody else understands. And he says, I do. Lord, I trust that you can help when nobody else can help. And he says, I do. Last, they gave to him. And it always, always worship is giving. We must always give. And do you know what God wants? He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your strength. And he wants your energy. And he wants your time. He wants your time. Isn't it funny how selfish we are with our time? Okay, I'm going to do 10 minutes of Bible study. Or even if it's, you know, I was terrible at the one-year Bible. I would go, 10 chapters? Okay. Evelyn, Woods Dynamics, be with me now. You know, and it just was, I wouldn't get anything. And then I was one of those people, remember the Advent calendar? I'd go, I've got 30 chapters to read today. Because I would miss days. I'm 4 behind on the Joyful Life homework at Calvary. It's so sad. But you know, we give to him our time. Our time. You don't rush through your devotions so you can do something else. Your devotions are your best time. You're delighting yourself in God's word. You give him your time. You give him your energy. You say, God, this day is yours. Whether I work, whether I play, whether I shop, whether I cook, whatever I do, Lord, it's yours. And I'm doing all to the glory of your name. So please make it good. Because your reputation is on the line. Make it good. You do all for the glory of God. We give God everything, everything. Really, in essence, worship is doing all you can to find Jesus. It's finding him in each circumstance, finding him in every brother and every sister, finding him in every interruption that life sends you, finding him in his word, finding him through personal devotion. Maybe in your pajamas with a quilt in front of a fireplace, and maybe not. Maybe at Starbucks, all alone, at one of those little tables with a nice latte. I don't know. Maybe coffee mocha. I don't know. It's finding him through study of the word, maybe at your church, maybe listening to inspiring Bible programs on the radio. But it's doing all that you can to find Jesus. It's asking him to reveal himself in every circumstance. It's finding him in your home. Is he in your home? It's praying in every room so that he can be found in your home. It's inviting him into your home. It's finding him in your activity, that all your activity is about Jesus. But most of all, it's about finding him in your heart. This Christmas, may we not lose the essence. May we not lose the real meaning of Christmas because of all the things that are constantly being thrown at us. But may we, like the wise man, find Jesus. Do all and be determined to find Jesus. And then may we this Christmas truly, truly, truly worship God in the highest, who sent goodwill and peace to mankind through Jesus Christ. Will the worship community come up while I pray? Or worship people? Worship women? Women of worship? The rest of us, let's bow our heads and pray so we won't see them come up. No. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. And in response to who you are and all that you've done for us, Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would show us, Lord, that none of the words that were spoken tonight would be in vain. But, Lord, we would do all to find you, Lord, to know you. Maybe there's some tonight who don't know Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes closed if you don't mind. But maybe there's some of you who are saying, you know, I haven't found Jesus. And maybe you've prayed or maybe you've tried it, but you haven't found Jesus. But maybe you want to find Jesus. Do you want your sins forgiven this season? Do you want to be able to let go of all those things that have held you and bothered you? Do you want to know Jesus, the one whom the Magi came hundreds of miles to find and rejoiced at? If that's you and you would like to know Jesus, I would ask you just to slip your hand up and then down quickly so we can pray for you. Is there anyone? Praise the Lord. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything, but you just have to say this simple prayer. And it's simply, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins. And Lord, I know I've done wrong. I've done wrong against you. I've done wrong against others. And Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins, Lord. Lord, I ask that I might find you, that I might know you, that I might understand everything that was talked about tonight, Lord, that I might have that joy and that peace, Lord, that I might be forgiven. Lord, I receive you into my heart. I want to enter into all that is yours. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the rest of you, I just pray that God gives you the most blessed Christmas and that you enter in and you really worship him. God bless you.